And we're going to continue with our series on Dining with Jesus. And just for those who may not have, or just need a reminder of what we've been looking at, or may not have been here for the other ones. The first week we looked at Jesus giving an invitation to Matthew to come dine at his house. And we looked at why this was such a controversial and outrageous thing for a rabbi to sat at the table of tax collectors and sinners. And we looked at Jesus wasn't sitting there without his transformation in place, because Jesus knew Matthew, he knew who he was eating with. And the challenge for us is that when we think about dining with Jesus, and it is always a challenge, is who are we at that table? And don't ever put yourself in the position of Jesus, because we are not. We are not. We are the tax collectors and sinners. And remember, we looked at how the Pharisees had their circle of people that they would eat with. And then, the week after that, we looked at how Jesus was invited but not welcomed at Simon the Pharisee's house. And he ate there, but the woman came and worshipped him, rightly so. And remember, we were looking at the idea of this woman might have heard Jesus teach before this. And this is a transformation thing. And she comes and shows honor to Christ at this meal. And then last week, who remembers last week? Oh, come on, guys. It was literally just 7 days ago. Who remembers it? So that was the week before? No? It was another Pharisee's house, though. Remember, Jesus challenged the Pharisee, and it was probably the most challenging week for me to study on, where Jesus says, why do you invite your brothers and sisters and your family to the meal? Instead, you should invite who?
Yes.
The blind, the lame, the poor. And remember, Jesus here was talking to a culture that was trading. Remember, if you invited someone to a meal or a wedding, you were always expected to be invited to their meal or their wedding. It wasn't really a thing without expectation. So when we had the poor and the lame and the blind, they weren't ever going to invite you back. And really, Jesus is saying, but these are the people. Remember, it was more than just a meal. These are the people that we should invite in our lives. And remember, we were the lame. We were the blind that Christ invited. We were the ones that were invited to the main feast. And remember, we looked at the parable that Jesus told about the man who threw the feast, and everyone gave excellent excuses, right? No, they were the worst excuses in the world. I just bought an oxen. Give us time to get him settled in. And yet, we look at this, and we look that people are still giving Christ reasons and excuses not to come to the great meal. But today, we're going to look at probably one of the more familiar meals in the Bible. And it's a picnic. It's an outdoor meal, and some of you are like, oh yeah, we know this one, yeah. It's the feeding of the 5,000. But this whole week, I've been really looking, not just the whole week, but since the beginning of studying for this series, I've been looking for fresh ways to look at these different stories that we know very well. And hopefully, this might not be new and fresh to you, but hopefully we won't look at it from the same angles in which I preached on this sermon many, many times before. And really, I don't know, who's a picnic person? Anyone enjoy a good picnic? A few of you? Oh. I'm not. I do like picnics, but really a picnic for me depends on a few things. In fact, having an outdoor meal depends on a few things. One is the host. Who's invited us? Because that really depends on all of it. Who's really kind of invited us? Secondly is kind of the setting. Where are we having this outdoor meal? Because if we're having it, you know, just outside my house, then no, we're good. I can eat indoors. But we're having it where the scenery is lovely, just like next to Keswick or a lake or something like that. Beautiful. The third thing is, who's the company? Who else is going to be there? Is it just me and the host? Is there other people going to be there? And then fourthly, you can all guess the fourth one, right? The food. What are we eating? What is this? Is it cold sandwiches or we're having the barbecue? What is it? And you know, I have had some great picnics in my lifetime, but this picnic starts off one way and it goes a completely different way. And this story is recorded in all four Gospels. There's only two miracles in all four Gospels. This one and, any guesses? The resurrection. Those are the two miracles. So when it's in all four Gospels, it's there for a reason. And I think all four of them probably is right about this moment because, one, they're included a little bit and stuff's brought out in it. But not only that, but when we start off in Mark, where we're going to start off with Mark 6, when we start off in Mark, we're going to skip around a little bit, but you don't have to skip with me. I'll just read out the part that I want us to get from the other Gospels just to fill out the picture of this beautiful story that we get, because it's a great, great story. And it's a marvelous story, and it's one of those stories that some of the Gospels include certain things. Like, for example, the boy isn't mentioned in all of the Gospels. We know this, right? I didn't know this until I was like 13. I remember teaching this story and thinking, isn't there a boy in this? Isn't there a boy? And then thinking, I've been lied to. There's no boy. This is just a made-up story. And lo and behold, he's in one of the Gospels. But we're looking at it. And really, it comes off the back of a mission trip. See, the disciples have just been out serving by themselves. And they've been serving here, kind of Galilee area. And they've been serving around, and it's not really a mission trip where they went out, not like Paul and Peter took later on and the other disciples did. But this is a local mission trip. And even serving locally can be more exhausting, I find, than serving outwardly further afield. Do you find this sometimes? Like, serving the people that you know you're going to see next week can be more exhausting. Because sometimes you serve them and then they've got more questions and you're like, just leave me alone, I've already served you. So this is where we come to. So if you're in Mark chapter 6 verse 30. Mark 6 verse 30. And just like all our stories, it starts with an invitation. And Jesus invites them. And it says this. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not have any time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Doesn't that sound like the best invitation after a mission trip? After you've been serving, after you've been doing these miracles, after you've been pouring yourself out, and Jesus just says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. Come and rest with me. Come, we can share all these stories. And really, so they get in the boat and they go kind of heading out for a little while. And then after all of this, something happens. And really, it's the first part I want to think about, because the invitation is really for the disciples. But then we get the idea that Jesus is the host of this invitation. And we get a good picture here of what Jesus is like. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Do you get that? So here they are. These disciples are tired. They're wanting to rest with Jesus. They get in the boat, and what happens? The multitude sees them and runs around to get to the place before they get there. Now, that's popularity right there. Like, you can draw a crowd, but for you to be walking somewhere and the crowd to be like, yeah, we're going to get there first, this is next level kind of popularity for a rabbi teacher. This is something else. And this is a strong desire to be Jesus. But imagine what they must have thought when they were getting closer to the shoreline. The disciples must have been thinking, is the sand moving here? What on earth is going on here? We're supposed to be going to what? A deserted, remote place here. And yet the multitudes follows. The multitudes follow him. And it's a surprise and it's a shock. And here what we do, we see how the host responds by this surprise. I don't know, when you're hosting a meal, sometimes surprises can be nice, but sometimes it can be very off-putting, right? Like a surprise guest, if you've made enough for seven people, and then like nine people turn up, and you're like, okay, well, we're going to have to cut this out, we're going to have to remake this. And this is the thing, when Jesus is inviting the disciples to rest with him, this is for them to eat with him as well. They're coming to rest and eat with Jesus. And yet, the multitudes come, and then we get an image of what the host, what Christ is like. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. This is our host. Now, if I was one of the disciples, and I know what I'm like, I would have been like, Jesus, turn it around. We've been serving, we've been out. Let's turn this boat around. But what does Jesus do? Jesus looks at them and he has compassion, because Jesus is showing something to all of us tonight, that Jesus is wanting to be their what? Their shepherd. Because he notices them. And Jesus could have easily, he had every right, think about it, Jesus had every right to say, turn this boat around, I know a different place, we can go somewhere more remote. But he doesn't. He looks at them and has compassion, and he says, I will be their shepherd. They are sheep without shepherd. And that's what Christ stands in our place. He is our shepherd. This is what Jesus is. Jesus is the shepherd to the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who leads the sheep. Think about what shepherds do for a moment. I made a little list here. What would a shepherd provide for the sheep? Well, they will lead them to places of green grass. And really, in Israel, this wouldn't have always been easy, especially if you're in a deserted place, because once you get your sheep there and they're eating of the grass, it may not stay too green for too long. So a good shepherd will always go ahead of them to find where the green grass lays for the sheep to eat from. He's looking for grass and water. Why? What do these two produce? It produces for the sheep life. He's looking for a place where the sheep don't just survive, but they have life. And to keep your sheep alive, you need grass. You need green stuff. You need food for them. And you need water, just like you and I. And this is what the shepherd does for the sheep. It's said and we've looked at this before, but it's often said that what? Shepherds know their sheep, but the sheep know their shepherd's voice. I've heard this from many people who have sheep. They say the sheep learn kind of like a dog. Do you know when your dog knows your voice? No one? Yeah, me? Okay. It's like that. That's what sheep are like. And really, it was said that back in the day, the shepherds would know their sheep, and they would know them by how? Marking them. They would put marks on them, or they would say, this is my sheep. And shepherds still do that, or farmers, we should call them in this country, still do that by how? How do they do it? They spray their sheep. So if you ever see a sheep with a little blue thing on it, it's not a miracle. It might be, but it probably isn't. Farmers probably have done that to say, nope, that's my sheep. You can't steal it. You can't have it. That's mine. Why? Because sheep just wander together and they wander off. And yet the shepherd needs to pull them back from time to time into their own green areas. And then this is very much something that is obvious in the Bible, that the shepherd wants. He protects the sheep. And And there's many illustrations in scripture that we see, and David's one of the main ones, isn't it, of him protecting his sheep from different things attacking. And yet the shepherd protects the sheep. It's said that sometimes if they didn't have a gate where the sheep were laying, that the shepherd would lie between two rocks, put the sheep behind him, and lie there as the gate. Now that's a brave job. I don't know about you, but if a wolf comes and you're lying there and you're the only thing between this wolf and the sheep, well, sorry, the slowest sheep is getting eaten in my book. I don't know. But this is what this, because I'm not a good shepherd, but the shepherd is. The shepherd looks at the sheep and says, I am going to protect the sheep no matter what. I'm going to stand in between whatever comes for the sheep because I am the good shepherd. And what does Jesus do? Jesus sees them lost and no one to lead them to life. So he began to teach them many things. Luke 9:11 tells us, this is the same story, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Notice that. He didn't just speak to them about the kingdom of God, but he actually was healing as well. And this would have talked longer than we imagine, because sometimes my brain shortens stories and I think this all happened in the hour, in the span of an hour. But if you think about it, if Jesus was really there healing people, this has taken a long time. And at this point, the disciples are definitely, definitely tired. They are definitely like thinking, are we going to get any alone time here? Thanks for teaching. Thanks for showing the healing. What is going on here? But what is Jesus? Jesus is this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And Jesus came for these people. Jesus came for the lost sheep. And the sheep know him and Jesus knows the sheep. And so this is our host. This is Jesus coming to not just to be with them, but to lead them. But not lead them in the way that they're expecting, some of them. We're going to get into this in a little bit. But really, I think the first challenge of tonight is, are we really being led by Jesus tonight? As individuals, are we being led, even when it's uncomfortably being led by Jesus? Are we following how the world wants us to be? Are we following how others want us to be? Are we following how our emotions want us to be? Or are we genuinely following the Good Shepherd tonight? That's our first challenge. Are we following the Good Shepherd? Do we know him? I am the Good Shepherd known. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Do you know the voice of God tonight? Do you know it clearly enough to say yes when he's speaking? Do we know the voice of God tonight? Is that our challenge? And then the second thing, so that's the host. Then we have the setting. The setting. And really, many scholars would say it's round about this area that this kind of happened. And this is an interesting thing, that this is right next door to where kind of the zealots would be. Now, who are the zealots? Well, the zealots are a group of people who hated Rome. They hated Rome with a passion. They didn't just hate Rome. They hated paying taxes to Rome. They hated listening to Rome. And at any chance they got, they would have little insurrections against Rome. In fact, they would do this so often that at one point, they appointed certain leaders. And there was once a guy called Judah the Zealot. And Judah the Zealot, this is a couple of years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Judas the Zealot actually got the Zealot army together. And there were so many of them at this point that they outdid Rome of their area. Rome wouldn't go anywhere near their area because every time a soldier entered their area, they were immediately, what? Hugged, fed, killed. That was it. And these zealots took over a massive part and said, this is our area now, and we are going to live how we choose to live. And that was all fine and dandy until a new emperor stepped in after Caesar. I forget his name. And he basically led the Roman army, the full army, upon this little area of Zealots and killed them. All of them. In fact, this is part of the ruins of where they threw big stones, and it can still be seen today, at the walls to break down where the Zealots were all based and hiding together. And this is an insane thing to think about. Why? Why am I bringing this up? Why? Because they were at this meal. The Zealots were definitely at this meal. Not only that, but remember, what's one of the disciples called? Simon the what? Zealot. Jesus invites the Zealots to change their hearts against their corrupt governments to do it differently. Because remember, we are not part of this world, but part of his kingdom. And he is Jesus coming as a king and as a leader, but not the same type of leader that they want. And you might be thinking, well, that's a bit of a tedious little link, but it's not, because when we get to John 6, 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus, this is the same meal, but from John's perspective, and it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Who would have been so outrageous to come and try to make him king by force? Well, this would have been the Zealots. The people saying, this guy's got a big following. There's 5,000 people plus here. This is the time. Let's make Jesus our king. But they didn't want a good shepherd that was going to lead them. They wanted a shepherd that would what? Go to war with them against Rome. They saw Jesus many times as something that they wanted, not something that Jesus actually was. And how many times do we pray to God in a nature where we want God to be everything we want, not everything God actually is? How many times do we fit Jesus into our narrative and our lifestyle just because we don't want to change how God wants us to change? How many times do we put Jesus on these little narrow stools and say, yep, this is Jesus and he can never be anything different because I'm comfortable with this Jesus? Christmas, does that remind us of anyone? Oh, the baby Jesus. We love the baby Jesus. People turn out in the droves to hear the story of the baby Jesus year in, year out. Why? Because if we keep Jesus as a baby, then he doesn't become the king and he doesn't come the savior and he doesn't come the resurrected king of kings. Are you following what I'm saying here? We still live in a generation that want Jesus to be what they want him to be, not what Jesus was actually wanting to be. Someone once said this, and I really liked it. They said, Jesus had no plan to be a pawn in anyone's game, and it should be that we follow Jesus to get where he is going, not expecting Jesus to follow us to where we want to be. Do you get that? We follow Jesus to get to where Jesus is going, not expecting Jesus to follow us to where we want to be. We've got to follow Jesus, not the other way around. Jesus doesn't follow us. We're not the ones who set the path. We're not the ones who say, come, follow me. That's Jesus who says these things for us and to us. And now we've got the company. And who's the company? Who's with Jesus? We know the host. We know the setting. Who's the company? Well, we've got a bunch of tired disciples. Knackered disciples. Disciples who are so tired. What are they doing while Jesus is healing and teaching? Have you ever thought of this? Like, what are these? Have they already eaten? Like, what's going on? And here's the moment that we get here. When the day, so we're still in Mark here from 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came and said to him, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, this isn't them being rude. Jesus said, we're going to go to a deserted place. Yeah, this is a deserted place. The people are there. They've been healed. They've been taught. And they are like, right, they're probably hungry now. Send them away. Go, tell them to go get food. Go on, go send food. But remember, we've got a host that doesn't send the needy and hungry away, does he? You ever been sent away by Jesus when you're in need? I know I haven't. And so, what does Jesus do? But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, what shall we go? He said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out that they said 5 and 2 fish. Notice Jesus' reply to them when they're saying, well, we've got to feed them. What does Jesus say? All right, let's feed them then. Oh, we've got to do this for so-and-so. Well, do it. No. We've got to move in this situation and someone's got to deal with this situation. You deal with the situation. And this is the call for all believers in Jesus right now, that actually when we see the need of others, we can't just nudge our brother and sister and say, you deal with that. If we see the need, then God gave that need for us as a purpose to what? Deal with it ourselves. If you know someone in a situation, it's not for you to then go share with everybody hoping they'll deal with it. God's put them in your path that you help. That you give what you've been blessed with. That you put your hand out. That you give your time up. That you serve. And this really is what Jesus is saying to them. He says, what? You feed them. Let's feed them together. And you know why? Because Jesus wants to do something with and through the disciples. Something that without Jesus, the disciples would never be able to do. And you know, sometimes when I look at situations and I look at possibilities and I look at things, I think to myself, well, I can never do that. But thankfully, I've got the same Jesus that they had. Thankfully, it's the same Jesus as yesterday, as he is today, and he will be forever. So when we look at the disciples and in their worried little state and their worried little faces, like, we've got 5 loaves and then we've got 2 fishes and stuff like that. What does Jesus say to them? He says, well, that's all right because you're not going to do this anyway. I'm going to do this. And you're going to just be a part of it. And everything that we do should be that attitude for us. That we don't do anything without Christ. And when we do, that's when we get exhausted and tired and burnt out. That's when it becomes joyless. That's when we lose our peace. When we do stuff without Jesus, because we aren't meant to do things without Jesus. You know, sometimes we forget this, don't we? We forget this. Because Jesus wants to create a character in us that only exists because of our relationship with him. Think about some of the teachings Jesus says. Matthew 6, 25, 34, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry. That's not the same as chill out, although it could be translated chill out if you want it to be hip. Don't worry. What do you mean don't worry? There's lots to worry about. There's lots to worry about. But what does Jesus say? Don't worry. And that's a promise to us. And we're looking at this actually on Sunday a little bit. These cross over quite a bit, these series. But on Sunday, we're looking at the why do you worry? And if we're taking Jesus at his word, which we should, then this is a promise that through him, he can remove that worry. Think about it. Matthew 5, 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a tough one. That's a tough one, especially the persecuting part. Because we can all fall out with each other and say, yeah, I still love you and stuff like that. But for those who deliberately go out their way They cause harm and damage. That's a tough one. Think about our brothers and sisters across the oceans right now who are being arrested and being brought out of their churches. Think about pastors who see their families slaughtered in front of them and their churches burned to the ground. And Jesus is saying what? Love these people and pray for them. How is that possible? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. How is it possible? Well, it tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much what? Fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we do these things? We remain in Jesus. And realize that without Jesus, we can do nothing. There's nothing that we can do. Preaching without Jesus is not possible. Praying without the Holy Spirit empowerment through Jesus is impossible. Understanding Scripture correctly without the teaching of the Holy Spirit is impossible. And so Jesus is with the disciples. And they say, well, we've got this impossible situation. We've got 5,000 plus. Got to feed them with this. What are we going to do? What does Jesus say? Bring them here. Bring them here. And this is the food part. Bring them here. Bring them here. Because Jesus is going to do something amazing with them. And when we look at the food here, when we look at this, I don't know about you, but if someone says you're going to feed 5,000 people with them, I would be exactly the same as the disciples. Even today, looking at the scripture and knowing that this miracle could be done again and again if God pleased himself to do, I would say, no, not possible. But it is possible through Jesus and in Jesus. And all things are possible through him. See, we have a God who makes the impossible possible. From 39. Then he commanded them to make them sit down in a group on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and sat before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. It's an incredible miracle that we know so very well, but we forget how incredible it really is. There's enough to fill baskets. There's enough that everyone is not just satisfied, but is full. When was the last time you went on a picnic and you came back full? A picnic? No one packs that much food for picnics. It's normally like 2 sandwiches, isn't it? I don't know. But the people don't pack that much for picnics or outdoor meals. It's not that type of thing, is it? But here they are. They are full. They are full to the brim because God is good and the filler of people. This is what God does best. He fills us full. God fills his people full. And now I want to just look at the bread. Because in John 6:4, just before this moment, he says this to us. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, were near. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And this is an interesting thing because I heard someone once say, and you can sometimes take this a little too far, but someone once said that when things are in the Bible, they're there for a purpose. And what is John doing here? He's getting us to think about the Passover. And who's involved in the Passover? Well, Moses is involved in the Passover, and we know the Passover pretty well, or we should know the Passover. If you don't, let me just tell you real quickly. The Jewish people were in Egypt. Moses goes knocking on Pharaoh's door with his big stick with Aaron and says, "Let my people go." There's a little hoo-ha. God sends plagues. And then the final plague is the Passover, where the Jewish people kill a perfect lamb, put the blood across the door, and death passes over them. This is the Passover. And then what happens after that? Pharaoh says, "Get out of here, go, leave." And then he changes his mind, chases them to the Red Sea, and the sea partens, and Moses wanders off into the wilderness. And then what happens in the wilderness? God calls him to a mountain. And while they're wandering around the wilderness, what falls from the sky? Manna. Are you following how they can connect Moses to Jesus? That Moses led the people out of Egypt and the Exodus of Egypt, and we are in Rome, and here is Jesus pretty much symbolizing, not just symbolizing in the Jewish minds, but actually reenacting this. But remember, Jesus is different. Jesus isn't Moses. See, this is Moses here. Wilderness, heavenly bread, sea crossing, mountain, freedom from Egypt. And then we get to Jesus. Where does he take them? A remote place, a wilderness. There's a heavenly bread situation. Jesus crosses the sea. If you keep in the book of Matthew, Jesus then, what does he do? He goes up to the mountain. And then from the mountain, he walks on the water. And he calls Peter out of the boat. Do we know this miracle? I'm just making sure we're all following my train of thought. Because sometimes when I do these comparisons, I'm like, is everyone getting it? But then they want a freedom from Rome. But this is wrong. It's freedom from sin. Not just freedom from sin, but freedom from death itself. So Jesus isn't just freeing them like Moses did, but he's also the Passover lamb, whose blood is shed that sin and death may pass over every Christian. We physically die. I will say this until I am proven wrong. We do not taste death. No Christian, I believe, has ever tasted death. Because we have eaten from the bread that Christ talks about. And what bread is this? Well, Jesus says, doesn't he? In John 6:50, he says, "This is the bread." Now, this is a bigger conversation. Whether you're talking about Moses, and they're talking about his bread and various things. But what does he say? "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." How do we know we're going to live forever? Because we've ate of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. We've ate of this bread and we've drank from the well of life in Jesus, haven't we? Isn't this the bread that we know? Isn't this the excitement that we know about Jesus? So when Jesus is there doing this, you can almost feel the excitement with the Jewish zealots. You can almost feel the scholars going, oh. And you can almost see where the people sometimes get quite uppity with Jesus, because all of a sudden Jesus is coming and they're saying, "Well, no, we know Moses, we know this, we know this." And then Jesus simply says, "But I am the bread," because the bread that fell to the people with Moses, they ate and still died. "But I am the bread that you will live forever." Forever. There is no death in Jesus. There's only life through Jesus. And if we are not eating from the bread of life, then what are we eating from tonight? We should be always wanting more of Jesus, more of that life, more of that freedom, more of it. And it's beautiful, because when he comes to the last moment, what is this? This is him at the Last Supper. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice what Jesus is doing. Remember, when Jesus was given the 5 loaves and 2 fish, what did he do? He looked to heaven and gave thanks. He blessed it. And what's he doing here? He's constantly reminding these disciples, reminding us as the church, I am the bread that you should be eating. I am the bread that you should be eating. And this is why last Sunday I talked about Jesus getting a bit uppity with the disciples in the boat. But remember what the context of that was. They were concerned, and we're going to look again at this on Sunday, but they were concerned about not being the yeast of the Pharisees. And they were like, well, we didn't bring any bread. They were concerned about this. And Jesus is like, you still don't get it. This isn't a physical eating. This is a spiritual one. And this is the beauty of the meal of Jesus, that Jesus doesn't just invite us to fellowship with one another over food that we can all put our hands on and we can all cook and we can all share together, but he tells us to come and share spiritually with one another as well. We need to spiritually feed one another as well as we are being fed spiritually from the Word of God and from Christ himself. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. I'm excited about that, are you? I hope this has been a fresh angle, a new angle. I know I've skipped the boy, and we could have talked about giving our best to Jesus and Jesus multiplying it, but I think we've done that enough. But I hope you've got a lot out of tonight, because I hope you've been getting a lot out of the Dining with Jesus stuff. Next week we're going to continue our series. But just for now, I'm going to just pray, and then we can stand together and we'll sing a hymn. And then if you want to, we can break off into two prayer groups tonight, if you are up for that. And then we'll share some prayer needs before we break off, though. So let's just pray. Then while I'm praying, someone think of a hymn that we can all stand and sing together. And then we can break off into prayer groups after prayer needs are given.